Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is May the 14th, it's Pesach Sheni, and we are in Shmuel, in the last part of Shmuel Aleph, part Lamed Aleph, chapter 31. And tonight, Mr. Hashem, we'll finish Shmuel Aleph and move on to Shmuel Beis. Which, as I assume most of you know this, but just to make sure it is clear, there is no such thing as Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Beis. That was a convention that was created by likely a monk at some time to split up the two into two. But it's really one book. It's not two books. There's nothing to celebrate here in finishing. We're halfway. No. We're halfway through the Book of Shmuel. That's what it is. We haven't finished anything. Okay. Uflishtim milchamim biYisrael. The Plishtim were making war with the Jews. Vayanusu anshi Yisrael miplishtim. The men of the Jews fled before the Plishtim. Vayipu chalalim b'har Gilboa. They fell as corpses on the mountain of Gilboa. So it was a rout. Vayad biku plishtim es shol ves bonav. The plishtim caught up with Shol and with his sons. Vayaku plishtim es Yehonasan ves Avinadav ves Malkishua ben Shol. And the plishtim struck down Yehonasan, Avinadav, and Malkishua, the sons of Shol. Aside from the tremendous loss to us in the death of these three great tzaddikim, particularly Yehonasan, bear in mind as well that they were also great warriors, and that they were struck down means that the Jews suffered a terrible blow in our ability to wage war, because we lost three of our great warriors, not to mention Shaul, who's also going to be killed. The war became heavy to Shaul, because now he was alone, he didn't have his three sons also fighting, and although Shaul was a tremendous warrior, but nevertheless, he lost some of his great warriors. Vayimtzauhu hamorim anashim bakashas, and they found him those shooting with arrows, which means he was now pinned down. He was not only he was battling for dear life, but he was now pinned down by the archers. The archers hadn't shot him, but he was pinned down. He couldn't get away anymore. He couldn't escape, because anywhere he would go, he would be cut down by the snipers, by the archers. Vayachel me'od mehamorim, he was very afraid of the archers. Vayomer Shaul lenosei chelav, Shaul said to his arms bearer, Shlof karbacha, unsheathe your sword, v'dokreini va, and run me through with it. You should kill me. Penyavau ha'arelim ha'ele, lest these uncircumcised ones come, udkaruni, and they will run me through, v'hisaluvi, and they will make sport of me. But his arms bearer was not willing, ki yare ma'od, for he was very afraid. Vayikach Shaul esacherev, so Shaul took the sword himself, vayipor aleha, and he fell upon it. Vayarno Sechelav Kimeis Shaul, his arms bearer saw that Shaul had died, and we're going to see later on that he didn't necessarily die right away, but he certainly was about to die. Vayipol Gamhu al Karbo, he also fell on his sword, Vayamas Imo, he died with Shaul. Vayamas Shaul Ushlosh Esbanav Pino Sechelav, and Shaul and his three sons and his arms bearer died. Gam kol anashav, also all his men, bayomahu yachdav, on that day together. Vayiru anshe Yisrael asher be'ever ha'emek v'asher be'ever ha'yardein, and the Jews who were on the other side of the valley, on the other side of the Jordan, saw ki nasu anshe Yisrael, that the Jews had fled from before the Plishtim, v'chimesu shol luvanov, and that Shaul and his sons had died. Vayazmu es ha'arim, and they left the cities, vayonusu, they ran away, meaning they went to hide in the mountains. And the Plishtim came and they dwelled in the cities of the Jews. So it was the next day. The Plishtim came to to take spoils from the corpses. They came to take whatever they could. And they found Shaul and his three sons had fallen on Har HaGilboa, on the mountain of Gilboa. They didn't know that Shaul had been killed during the war because no one killed him. He killed himself. So it was unclear that Shaul had been killed in the confusion of battle. So they knew they had him pinned down, and then they didn't know what happened to him. And he was gone. So and I imagine that they didn't have a chance to go to the area that they thought he had been before, because they were chasing other Jews, and it was just a wild battle, and then the sun went down. So there was no time to go see what had happened. But then when they went to the corpses, on the next day, they found Shaul and his sons. Vayichasu es rosho, they cut off his head. Vayavshitu es kelav, and they removed his utensils, which would mean whatever they could get, whatever was left of Shaul's things. We'll see later that not everything was left with Shaul, that some of it was taken by somebody else. But here, whatever clothing, whatever arms that Shaul had, Vayishalchu the Eretz Plishtim, they sent them through the land of Plishtim, some of all around, Levaser to send the news, Beis Atzabeim to the houses of their idolatry, the Esa'am to the nation. They wanted to send to all of the Plishtim that Shaul had been killed. He was the great enemy of the Plishtim. Vayasimu es kelav beis ashtaros, they put his utensils in the house of ashtaros, which is a type of idolatry. Ves giviaso, and his corpse, taku bechomas beis shan, they hung it up on the wall of the city of beis shan. Vayishmu elav yoshve yavesh gilad, and those who dwelled in yavesh gilad heard about this. Those are Jews. That which the Plishtim did to Shaul. And all of the strong men got up. All the warriors of Yavesh Gilad got up. They went all night, which means they snuck in. They took the body, the corpse of Shaul, and the bodies, the corpses of his sons, from the wall of Beishan. So here they had hung up Shaul and his sons on the wall of Beishan, and then the people of Yavesh Gilad, they stealthily snuck over there in the middle of the night. Remember, there are no artificial lights, so it's very dark. And they came in the middle of the night, and they took the bodies. Vayavo Yavesha, they came to Yavesh. Vayisrfu Asam Sham, and they burned them there. It does not mean they burned the bodies. We'll talk about what they did in a minute. They took their bones. They buried them underneath the tree in Yavesh. And they fasted for 7 days. The people of Yavesh Gilad fasted for 7 days. Why would the people of Yavesh Gilad in particular feel the need to go on this very dangerous and very difficult mission to get the bodies of Shaul and his sons and bury them properly? Look back in Perek Yudalef, chapter 11, when Shaul first became king, all the way back in the beginning of his term.
King Yudalef?
Yeah, chapter 11.
They made the covenant with him.
Beginning of chapter 11, Perek Yudalef. Vayal Nachash Amoni Vayichan al Yavesh Gilad. Nachash, the king of Ammon, came up and he encamped on Yavesh Gilad. Vayomu Kolanche Yavesh al Nachash. All the people of Yavesh said to Nachash, Kras banu bris v'nabdeka. So make us a covenant and we'll serve you. Don't attack us. Now they're on the other side of the Jordan River. Yavesh Gilad is on the side of the Jordan River, on the east bank of the Jordan River. That's where it is. So Nachash the Ammonite said to them, "Bezos echos lachem, and with this I will make a covenant with you. Bin kar lachem kol ein yamin, if all of you gouge out your right eye, v'samtiach kerpa kol Yisrael, I'll make it a shame on all the Jewish people." Vayomer elav zikne Yavesh, so the elders of Yavesh said to him, "Heref lanu shivas yamin, wait for us 7 days. Give us 7 days." Will send messengers to all of the borders of the Jews. And if there's no one who can save us, the Yad Sanu Elecha will come out to you. And Nachash gave them the 7 days, which means he wasn't afraid that there would be anybody who could save them from him. They came to Gibeah Shaul, they told the people, and then the parrot goes on to explain that Shaul came back from wherever he was and he heard what was happening and he said, this is terrible, and he gathered a group and he went and attacked Ammon and routed Ammon and saved Yabesh Gilad. So the people of Yabesh Gilad who were there at the inception of Shaul's kingdom, now at the sunset of Shaul's kingdom, as Shaul has been killed, they feel the responsibility to go and repay his kindness to them, that he saved them. And so they, of all the Jewish people, band together and go through a very dangerous and very difficult mission in the black of night to steal away the bodies of Shaul and his sons, to bury them properly and not to have them made sport of on the wall of Yabesh Gilad, on the wall of Beit Shan.
The 7 days referred to.
And that's the 7 days. They fasted 7 days afterwards in mourning for Shaul, and that was also as a reminder to them that the 7 days that they were given by Nachash, the king of Ammon, is the 7 days that were used by Shaul to save them. And so they fasted for 7 days after saving the bodies of Shaul and his sons and burying them properly. What? Yes.
7 days straight?
Well, they must have eaten at night. Mm-hmm. I imagine that's what it means. Now, what does it mean that they burned the bodies? They didn't actually burn the bodies. The Gemara talks about that the minhag was that when a king would die, they would burn his things. It was a sign of mourning because the things that were owned by a particular king, it was a sign of respect. No one else could use that those items. Those items were set aside, separate, and nobody else could use them. In theory, if his son became king, his son could use them. But as a sign of respect, that now that Shaul and his whole line is done, we'll see later that there will be one other person from the line of Shaul who will become king. But essentially, his line is over. So they burned his things, his kingly garments, things of that nature. They burned them, and it was a sign of mourning for the king. The Gemara says you're allowed to do that. It is not considered to be some sort of a pagan ritual or something like that. Right. The Gemara says it's okay to do that.
Culturally, Middle Eastern.
Yeah, yeah. But the Gemara says it's acceptable for us to do that as well. So that's what they did over
men
here.
Men and women and children, like who did the fasting? Was it just the men who went?
I don't know.
All the men?
I don't know. Well, it says all of the Ishchayel. It says all of the warriors. I don't know who did the fasting, if it was only them or was everybody. The fact is that Shaul ends up committing suicide. Now remember, Shaul knew that he was going to die in this war. He had already been told by Shmuel that he's going to be killed the next day. He was aware of it, and he went to war anyway. This is an incredible testament to Shaul's willingness to accept the punishment of Hashem. He knew he had done wrong, particularly with the killing of the city of Nov. He was embarrassed about it. You recall, he was embarrassed to tell Shmuel that he had asked the Urim Vetumim and he was not answered. So he was embarrassed about that, and the reason he was embarrassed about that is because he had sinned in authorizing their death, their murder. So, we had already learned that he received forgiveness for this reason, because he was embarrassed. And he accepted that he needed to die a violent death as a kapara, as an atonement. Now, no one is allowed to do that. You can't decide that, well, I deserve punishment, therefore I will subject myself to a violent death. No one is allowed to do that. But he knew that it was supposed to happen, because Shmuel told him. So this wasn't his decision, but he knew it was going to happen, so he accepted it. He accepted the din, accepted the judgment of Hashem, and he went to war. Now he's in war, and he sees that it's over. We know that there's a rule that a person does not give up hope until the very, very end. And it's always possible that Hashem would have changed the din. But he knew that in all likelihood he was going to be killed in this battle. And in fact, he sees it happening. His sons have already been killed. That's his future. And now they've zeroed in on him. He can't get away. The archers have him pinned down. So he knows it's over. So he takes his own life. The Chazal tell us, our sages tell us, that we know that suicide is prohibited. One is not allowed to commit suicide. It is a pasuk, it is a verse in Parshas Noach that says that it is prohibited for a person to commit suicide. That is an avera. We have a couple of cases in Tanakh, in scripture, where people did commit suicide. The most famous is probably Shimshon, who brought the house down upon him and all the plishtim. And then we have this case here of Shaul as well committing suicide. The Chazal tell us that Shaul was correct in taking his own life. Why was he correct in taking his own life? Because since he was certainly going to be killed anyway, there was no way he was not going to be killed. The Plishtim were about to capture him, and they were about to kill him. And if the Plishtim would kill him, they would use that as a way of creating a tremendous Chilul Hashem. It would have been an incredible desecration of God's name for the Plishtim to get a hold of the Jewish king and to make a public display of executing him in whatever manner they would have done it. And in order to preserve the sanctity of God's name, Shaul took his own life. So that his taking of his own life was to protect the sanctity of God's name. That's why it was acceptable for him to do so.
Was it acceptable for him to ask someone else to kill him?
Well, you mean over here? Yeah, so why did he ask someone else? So he either asked someone else, the question is why did he ask someone else? So did he ask someone else because he was afraid to do it himself? That's unlikely. It's possible, but it's unlikely that he was going to do that. So why would he ask someone else to do it? And his nose they came him, his arms bearer did not want to do it. So why would he ask someone else to do it? If it was, in fact, the correct thing to do, and it was a sanctification of God's name, why ask someone else to do it? So, in other words, by asking someone else, he's saying not only is suicide permitted, but murder is permitted as well.
Yeah.
Right?
Who said that?
By asking someone else to do it, that's what he's saying. Right? So why is it permitted? Well, now what we permit it for the same reason, because it would be a sanctification of God's name rather than a desecration of God's name. It would save a desecration of God's name. But why would he ask someone else to do it? Let's think for a moment. You have this Nosei Kalim, this arms bearer. He's going to be killed as well. He's not getting away either. They've killed the three sons of Shaul. They're going to kill the arms bearer as well. So he's about to die. He's going to die al Kiddush Hashem. It's going to be a sanctification of God's name for these people to die. So they're about to get killed. They're getting. Why are they being killed? They're being killed because they're Jewish, which means it's a sanctification of God's name. So they're about to get killed. Shaul is giving an opportunity to the arms bearer, saying, I'm giving you an opportunity. You're about to be killed, al Kiddush Hashem, to sanctify God's name. I'm giving you the opportunity to sanctify God's name by killing me, to prevent me from being killed by the Plishtim and being made a spectacle of. You, the arms bearer, being killed by the Plishtim is not a desecration of God's name. That's a sanctification of God's name, because you're being killed because you're Jewish. That's a sanctification of God's name. So that's, you don't need to take your own life. You don't need to prevent yourself from being killed by them. It's okay that you're killed by them. That's a sanctification of God's name. But me, because I'm the king, because I represent the people, then my death at the hands of the Plishtim would be a terrible thing. So I am giving you, the arms bearer, an opportunity to sanctify God's name twice. Once with your own death, and before that, by killing me. Now the Nosei Kalim didn't want to do it. He's afraid. Why is he afraid?
Murder.
Mashiach Hashem.
Mashiach Hashem. David hasn't done it this whole time. Why? Because how can you touch the anointed one of Hashem? The arms bearer is afraid as well for the same reason. I can't do this to the Mashiach Hashem. Let Hashem take Shaul's life. If Hashem doesn't want Shaul to be killed by the Plishtim, let Hashem take Shaul's life. But I can't do it because he is the Mashiach Hashem. And raising my hand against Shaul is like raising my hand against God. And I can't do that. So he doesn't do it. And you see that
so
in...
And you see in the
description of their deaths in Pasuk Vav in verse 6, it says, Shaul, his three sons, his arms bearer, and all his men died together on that day. You see the arms bearer gets his own listing, and he comes in third after Shaul, his sons, and then him. That's a pretty impressive place to be listed. Because Shaul's men were also great tzaddikim and no slouches. So to be mentioned by name, not his actual name, but by his title, to be mentioned specifically and put in the list in that order, that seems to indicate a great person or a person who rose to greatness on this day, the very last day of his life. So here we have, and this is what Mrs. Lewis is asking, we have here two opinions. We have an opinion of Shaul that it is best that the arms bearer kill him, and we have the opinion of the arms bearer that no one can raise a hand against the Mashiach Hashem. So I can't tell you who's right and who's wrong. I can't answer you. I don't know if the Nose Kalim was on a level to have an opinion. Meaning, it's one thing to have a machlokas, to have a disagreement between Shaul and David. They were talking about peers. But between Shaul and the Nose Kalim, Shaul being one of the greatest sages of his generation, the Nose Kalim, I'm sure he was not a nobody, but to say that he was on the level to have an opinion, a position against Shaul's position, I can't answer. I don't know whether that was valid or not. Either way, he was afraid, so he didn't do it. And you see that he is not taken to task for it, and Shaul is not taking the task for killing himself. Then in the end, because he kills himself, our sages tell us that it was appropriate for him to do that. So it was right and appropriate to prevent the Plishtim from making a spectacle out of executing Shaul, which would have been a terrible desecration of God's name. That may not have been a reason. See, torture is a terrible thing. And the Gemara does say that the Gemara, making sport is not torture. Making sport is making a spectacle of him. It's using him as a way of degrading the Jews, degrading God. The Gemara does say that Hanania, Mishael, and Azariah, who were willing to be killed and not to bow to the idol in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the Gemara says, Ilu nagdei lechanania, Mishael, and Azariah, had they tortured Hanania, Mishael, and Azariah, rather than just throw them into the furnace, then they might have bowed. His torture is more frightening sometimes than death itself. Not for everybody. There are people out there who are such great people that the threat of pain, even intense pain, would not sway them. I don't know that Shaul would have been swayed by the threat of pain if the pain wouldn't have ended up with death and a desecration of God's name. If it was just a question of pain, I'm not sure that Shaul would have taken his own life. But because it was linked to a Chilul Hashem, which for Shaul was most certainly more painful than any physical pain that they could have inflicted upon him, he was not willing to allow that to happen. The Gemara tells us that five people were given an attribute that was Me'ein Dugmaso Shalmala, that was similar or like a form like above, which means that obviously Hashem has no body, has no form, but it means that in a certain way, they were given a superhuman power, one that is not normal for a human being to have in a certain way. Gemara says five people, and all of them ended up being struck down with the very same thing that they were given a superhuman strength, superhuman power. Who are the five people? They are Shimshon in his strength, his koach, his strength. They are Avshalom with his hair, which we'll learn about later on in Sefer Shmuel. They are the king Asa, or Asa, who were his legs, his feet, he ends up becoming a cripple. Avshalom ends up being hung by his hair. Shimshon, as you know, his strength is taken away from him. Tzidkiyahu with his eyes, he had incredible vision, and he ends up becoming blinded. He's blinded at the end of his life. And the fifth, or actually, he's actually the second, but I skipped him, is Shaul with his neck. Because we know from before, what's the description, the physical description of Shaul? Mishichmo v'mala, from his shoulders and up. Gavoa mikolahem, he was taller than all the people. He stood out in that way. And the Gemara says that here, when he fell on his sword, it was at his neck that he killed himself. That he impaled himself, I guess, at his neck, which would be if a person wants to kill themselves, that would be likely more efficient than the chest, even though it may sound cleaner, the chest. I mean, it's never clean if it's death. But the neck is, I would imagine, more efficient because it is less protected and easier to affect death at the neck than at the chest. And so that is what he did. Now, this Gemara is not only about Shaul. This Gemara that I'm mentioning to you is about five people who each had an attribute that everybody noticed was beyond a normal human being in a certain way. We're not talking about their piety, of which you have other people who had incredible piety, but this is about a specific attribute. Again, Shimshon's strength, Shaul's neck, Avshalom's hair, Asa's legs or feet, and Tzidkiyahu's eyes. Just to give you an understanding, the Marsha explains the Gemara never says how we know that he had great eyesight. We know that he was blinded at the end of his life, that his eyes were gouged out. But how do we know that he had great eyesight? So the Gemara tells us Tzidkiyahu was the last king of the Jewish people before the first Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. And when he was when he saw that the city had been overrun and there was no hope left, he escaped. And he had a cave, an underground cave that led from his palace all the way out to the Yarden, to the Jordan River. It was a long cave. And he escaped in that cave at night. And he got to the mouth of the cave, and Hashem wanted Tzidkiyahu apprehended. So Hashem made a deer that ran in front of the soldiers of the of Nebuchadnezzar, the Kastim, and those that they chased the deer. They saw the deer. They chased the deer for food, and the deer ran and avoided their arrows, and they finally caught the deer at the mouth of the cave, at the Jordan River, just as Tzidkiyahu was emerging from the cave. So Hashem had him caught in that way because Hashem wanted him caught. So the Marsha explains that he had this escape route, which was a cave underground, this is before artificial lighting, at night. How was he able to see to get from all those miles from wherever he was all the way through to the river? So the Marsha says, evidently he didn't need light Tzidkiyahu was able to see in the dark well enough to navigate that dank underground cave. So he had incredible vision, and he was also laka in that way. He was struck in that way that his eyes were gouged out. So this is not about a specific person. This is about five people who each had an attribute that was beyond what is typical of a human being, and each one ended up getting struck down in that very attribute. Now, how do we understand that? Was that inevitable? Did they all need to be struck down in that way? Apparently the Gemara is saying, I don't think it's going on a limb to say, the Gemara is saying somehow they failed. They failed in using that attribute. Maybe not in a terrible way, but they all failed in some way, and they needed to get some atonement in that way. Right? Let's take Shimshon, for example. Shimshon, who was a great man, but he made a mistake, and he needed atonement. In the end of his life, he does atone through his death in finally getting his strength back and killing out the Plishtim. But he is made the very thing he had, which was his great strength, in the end, that was his undoing. So it would seem that they all had a shortcoming in their, they were given this superhuman koach, power, and somehow they fell short. Is that inevitable? If someone is given something really, really, really special, a tremendous bracha in a certain way, that's beyond the norm, does it have to happen that they will get struck down in that manner? These five, it happened. All five of these people are great tzaddikim.
Okay.
Every single one of them.
Right.
A great tzaddikim. Avshalom, okay, at the end of his life, he definitely made a mistake. But the other four, for sure, are great tzaddikim. And you can be sure that if a great tzaddik has a particular attribute and they recognize it as superhuman, then they're going to recognize that they have a mission that involves that attribute.
Right.
See, a regular run-of-the-mill person, average person, may not know exactly which of my strengths am I supposed to be using in the service of Hashem. Mm-hmm. But if you have someone who is, for example, someone who is just super, super, super bright, a brilliant, brilliant person, or a person who is incredibly wealthy, or a person who is incredibly physically strong, or very, very beautiful, something like that, anybody who has these things, if you're an Oved Hashem, if you serve Hashem, you're going to know, I didn't do anything to deserve these things. Mm-hmm. It's not like I worked myself up to it. I was born with these things. So if I'm given this incredible bracha, obviously I'm meant to use it in the service of Hashem. It can't be otherwise. So these five people all knew that they were meant to use these items in the service of Hashem. They all knew that, and they all did. But at a certain point, somehow they fell short. When they fell short, the area that they were punished in was this area. It was in this area that they were punished. So we have these people who fell short. Now, anybody who has any great attribute, there is an expectation that they become great people. Moshe Rabbeinu, there was an expectation that he become Moshe Rabbeinu because he had incredible attributes and he was expected to become Moshe Rabbeinu. Anybody who has anything that gives them a certain, that there's a certain bracha or a certain strength or whatever it is, then there is an expectation they use that in the service of Hashem.
Even
Bilam? Well, people who understand about serving Hashem, right? So, by the same token, if a person is such a great tzaddik and has a great attribute, then we know HaKadosh Baruch Hu medaktik b'chasid of kochot ha'saira. Hashem is very exacting when it comes to the great pious ones, then even by a hair's breadth, if they make a mistake even slightly, they get punished for it. We see this over and over again. We're going to see it some more.
Because they have an attribute that is, so to speak, godlike, then there is no room for error in that attribute. Because the expectation is so high and they are so pious that Hashem does not allow even for a slight deviation in what it needs to be. Therefore, when they did deviate, the punishment happens in that manner, whatever that manner is.
But there is a very significant difference in these five people between Shaul and the other four. A very significant difference. Shimshon, he loses, he had his great strength, and then he gets struck down with, he loses his strength. How does he lose his strength?
His wife.
So his wife cuts his hair, and he loses that strength. Asa, who had the great, his legs, we don't know exactly how he had, maybe he was very fast or whatever it is. How does he get struck down by his legs? He has a sickness at the end of his days, and he becomes a cripple. Avshalom, his hair. How does he get struck down by his hair? Because he's riding underneath a branch. The branch catches his hair, and he gets pulled off the horse, and he's hanging by his hair. Sidkiyahu, with his eyes, he gets caught by the kastim, and they gouge out his eyes. So in all four of their cases, how did they get struck down? By a natural cause, or by enemies? Shaul, his attribute was with his neck. How does he get struck down by his neck? He strikes himself at his neck.
But they also cut off his head, so they're also doing that.
That's true, but the Gemara doesn't bring that pasuk. The Gemara says the pasuk is over here, that he fell on his sword. That's what the Gemara says. So now, had Shaul not done it, would they have killed him by his neck? Most likely, because he had to be struck down by his neck. But he takes the initiative. So here, Shaul is in a very, very unique position. Most of the time, suicide is prohibited. In this case, it was not only permitted, it was correct, because it prevented a tremendous chilul Hashem, a tremendous desecration of God's name. So it was the correct thing to do. So Shaul is in a position to take his own life. Shaul, in that position, recognizes, I didn't live up to my potential, I need to atone. The area in which I was given godlike ability is in my neck. Therefore, I must atone through my neck. And therefore, he strikes himself there. It is an amazing thing that he has the presence of mind to make those decisions, and he does so. And that is how Shaul is killed. So in the end, Shaul is killed through a Kiddush Hashem that prevents a Chilul Hashem, and he is calculated enough to look for atonement in the greatest possible way. He receives it, and as we know from Shmuel, he ends up in Gan Eden next to Shmuel. Yes?
Well, the other four people, they all continued living after they had whatever happened to them.
Well, Shalom, he hadn't died yet. They kill Yoav kills him after he's hung by his hair. He's not actually dead yet. We'll see that Shaul also is not dead yet. He's dying. But he's not quite dead, but he is dying over here. Yeah. But you're right that with Tzidkiyahu he went on to live, right? That's true. And with Asa he lived. I'm not sure what it means that Shimshon was struck in that manner. It's unclear to me whether it means the cutting of the hair or something. I'm not sure. But yeah, you are correct that they seem to go on for a little bit afterwards. Okay, so that is the end of Perek Lamed Aleph of chapter 31 of Shmuel Aleph, which now moves us on to Shmuel Beis. And I don't want to start Shmuel Beis tonight, even though we have a few minutes, because I want to to make sure that we start it at the beginning of the class so we don't, in the middle here, just move into Shmuel Beis, even though, as I mentioned to you, we haven't really finished anything, but I want to make sure we have a clear break. But what you do need to know over here is that we're not done with the description of Shaul's death, because now the next step, which is the beginning of Shmuel Beis, is going to be David getting the news that Shaul has been killed, and that is an episode in and of itself. And with that news being given to David, we're going to find out more information that we don't have here. We're going to hear the information through the ears of David. We're going to be like David, hearing the information from an eyewitness, and then we're going to hear more details that are not reported here. And the important thing is going to be to see David's reaction to the news that Shaul has been killed. David the entire time has been unwilling to strike down Shaul, and knowing that Shaul was going to be killed, he was unwilling to do it himself. When it finally happens, so what is David's reaction? So we're going to see that, Mr. Hashem, next time. Yeah.
I don't know if you covered it, but when they had Shaul with all the archers were, you know, around him, it reminded me of when he shot arrows at David. And David mm-hmm. was saved by
interesting.
Hashem.
Very interesting.
And that here it's kind of like it comes back to haunt him.
That's interesting.
Because he shot the arrows at David.
Very interesting. Very interesting. That's a good point. Okay.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.